Well, thanks, Trevor. We were just waiting. We were just waiting for the first word of each verse, and then we were away. The Lord is merciful and understands the desires of our hearts. I had a new pulpit this morning, so I'm rearranging a few. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for being able to praise you. We do indeed thank you. Before the throne of God above, we have a strong, perfect place. And we come before you this morning and thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that you would not only shine that light upon our path, but you would shine it deep into our hearts. Open our hearts that we might receive and write it upon our hearts. We might desire to do your truth and to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and to follow him as the great leader, the great captain of our salvation. Please help us by the aid of your Holy Spirit to take that which is true to your word and burn it into our hearts. And that which is merely a chaff of man's ideas and opinions, to blow it away, we're left with you, sovereign word. Say, amen. If it was a survey question this morning, the survey question being this: what is your great desire? What is it that you really want? That you really think about, that you really, truly desire. Now, you already know from the passage that Ian read, you already know the amazing answer to Moses' plea. We know what he wanted above all else. We know what he needed above all else. I want you to think about this question as you go through. What's your... And be honest with ourselves. We know the Sunday school answer. We know the right answer. Many of us do. What is it really? What's going on in our hearts this morning? That's what God reveals to us. What's going on in our hearts? What's this week been occupying our minds with? What are the cares, the concerns, the desires of our hearts? What do we really want at the beginning of a new church year? What do I really want? Well, of course, there's a variety of desires that we face every day. The world at large wants things like financial stability. They want a good and happy family. They want someone to accept us and love us as we are. All kinds of desires. And here in this passage, Moses asks for the most amazing things that require us to think deeply about. Moses is going to give us a glimpse into the desire of his heart. He wasn't perfect, like you and I aren't perfect. He had his failures. He'd let God down. He done many things, and you and I stand shoulder to shoulder with Moses when it comes to that. The book of Exodus is a remarkable book. Many ways to break it up, but its simple view is that the first 18 chapters are really about how God delivers his people, his covenant people, his people that he had bound himself to in spite of the mess of things that they did. God delivers. He brought them out of Egypt. And then chapter 19 to 24, inclusive of the Ten Commandments, God lays down his teaching, if you like. God demands. Ten Commandments, remember, is not in order that for salvation that you have to obey these. You can't obey them. It's to show us our need. And then the rest of the book, from 25 to 40, is God fulfilling his promise to dwell with his people. They build the tabernacle. They had a tent in the wilderness for a while, but then they're going to build the tabernacle. So here is Moses, a glimpse into his life and his heart. He appeals in these opening verses to the character of God. And then you'll see in 33, verse 3 to 5, really what he's doing is he's highlighting the unholy character and conduct of God's people. See that in verse 3. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. So, Exodus 33:1-11 contemplates going up as the people of God without the presence of God. And no matter how much we do, how much activity we engage ourselves in, if we do not have the presence of God, we have nothing. And here in verses 33, we're going to focus on verses 12 to 23. Moses makes this amazing appeal for the presence of God to go with his stiff-necked people. After God had declared in verse 3 following that he would not go with them. So here we have, firstly, Moses' bold requests to God. And indeed, the reasons for them. See what he says in verse 13. Now therefore, if I have found favor. Well, he had found favor. That word comes up again and again. I have found favor. The favor of the Lord. If I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways. Please teach me your truth. That's his bold request. And then he goes on to plead several reasons for it. Now you'll notice he makes that petition in verse 13. He keeps going until verse 16 when God has already answered it in verse 14. A bit like us, isn't it? Don't always listen. If I've found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know, in order to find favor in your sight. And so the petition continues. Moses is piling up the reasons. And God's saying in verse 14, I've already heard you. I've heard you. My presence will go with you. I will give you rest. He said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Is it not in your going with us? What a verse this is. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? Not the same. We are distinct. I and your people. There's the phrase again. Your people to whom you bound yourself by covenant from every other people on the face of the earth. See that? You need to read, think of these words, your people. If you're Christ this morning, you have found favor in the sight of God. We should long for his presence more and more. Moses is piling up reason after reason. He's showing his heart to God. He's pouring his heart out. He's got deep desires for the people of God. And God is saying, Moses, I've heard you. It will be done, my presence. I will show you my ways. You can see similar ways in which Moses prays and speaks to the Lord in Numbers 14 when the people had rebelled. Please, please, verse 14 to 17 in that chapter of Numbers 14. Now notice, again, some of Moses' reasonings. He's reminding God and reminding us that we are God's own people, those who know him by his electing love. You say, bring up this people But you have not let me know who you will send with me, yet you have said, I know you by name. I know you by name. And you have also found favor in my sight. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. His perfect righteousness, the death and the suffering of Christ, to which all the Old Testament points us forward. This nation, this people, is your people. And notice verse 15. He said to him, if your presence, here's Moses, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Just leave us where we are. See, for Moses, Moses' view was that the presence of God was the most important thing. He realized that without it, nothing else really matters. It's quite a statement, isn't it? Without God, nothing else really counts. Your presence is not with us. What's the point? What's the point of gathering together and being busy and active? What's the point? The point is that we might keep seeking what God has promised to give and does give. That was going to be the source of their strength. What's the point of playing the part as God's people and worshipping and praying if we don't have His presence? That's what Moses said. Otherwise, we're just dependent on the flesh. You see here a real desperation in Moses. A desperation. How desperate am I? How desperate are you? How desperate are we to have the presence of God by His Spirit at work in our hearts, at work in our families, at work in our church, work in our community. The necessity of the presence of God in daily life is so important for us. And that's what we should be praying for as we meet together, whether here or in the conversations we have, to know the Lord's presence. You know, the church in Corinth, for all its hassles, for all its problems and divisions and arguments and over gifts and the way they did everything else. In 1 Corinthians 14, you remember they're worshiping, and God says that prophecy, the prophetic word, the word of God spoken is what really matters. And then he says, and if a stranger or an unbeliever comes in among you and falls on his face and worships and declares, God is really among us. Isn't that what you want when you invite somebody to church? That people will know God is here. It's all about Him. Not about me. Not about you. It's about us together with the presence of God. The gathering of His people. And so Moses says, for Moses, the presence of God is the only acceptable proof God's favor to him. Verse 16. Is it not you're going with us so that we are distinct from every other people on the face of the earth? He's saying, Lord, the thing that makes us different as your people is you. It's not the great programs. It's not the great strategies. It's you. That's what we need. That's what we want and long for. And God is gracious to us, isn't He? He has set us apart as His people. He has called us to live differently. He's called us to be His witnesses in the world. He's called us to live grace-filled lives. Everything else is useless without the transforming power of the presence. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, we're not to be conformed. We are to be transformed. Notice God's response, verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing you have spoken, I will do. I will
do?
His second request is verse 18. It's a short but amazing request, isn't it? Moses said, "Please show me your glory. Please show me your glory, your glory." The glory of God, of course, had been displayed, hadn't it, in the plagues in Egypt. Moses saw something of that. When God's glory showed that he was God above all gods, it was displayed in the Exodus. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt, and we read in the Exodus, they went out with all the riches of Egypt. He's seen God's glory. He's at the burning bush that wasn't consumed, and he heard a voice. He's in the midst of God's glory. All that God is in his power. I am who I am. He gives Moses his name. He saw the glory of God when the Red Sea opened up. And he saw the glory of God in the wilderness when the water comes out of the rock. It's a simple, deep, heartfelt cry from the heart of Moses. It's somebody who has a deep spiritual longing for the very presence of God. Please, please, please. He's looking for more of God. Well, there's days we all know when we're far from what we're after. How desperately we need presence, His majesty, His worthiness, His power, His beauty, His grace, His mercy. All that He is, we find it difficult to really define the glory of God. Reading all his attributes to help. Moses wants a glimpse of the essential character of God. God is holy, he's merciful, loves us, undying love. It's the cry of spiritual hunger. It's the cry and longing for something that only God can satisfy. Well, what's God's gracious responses? Moses has laid out his reasons and his requests. God's gracious response to the request in verse 13 is that the Lord will show him his ways. My presence will go with you. I will give you rest. So it might be a good thing. From time to time, more often than not, read the promises of God. To learn the promises of God. To remember the promises of God. Because that's what we forget. We look all around us and it's so easy to complain, and we forget the promises he's made to his people. If you lack wisdom, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We all need the nearness of God to dwell in our hearts, in our minds, not just as a subject to be studied and to come up with the right answers, but to be a truth that really grips us. That we would think about our actions, challenges of life, and conversations that we have with one another, resting on the promise of God, "Lo, I am with you always, always." The end of the age. You ever get days where you think, if you were God, you couldn't put up with yourself for fun? It's grace, isn't it? The Lord said to Moses, 17, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. Not I might do. Not I'm not sure I can do. I will do for you. I've found favor in my sight. If you are a Christian this morning, things mightn't be going crash hot for you. But you have, if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be assured your sins are forgiven. We read question 25. And as far as the east is from the west, he removes our sins from us. That doesn't mean we become perfect. It means we daily remind ourselves of the promises of God. I'm with you all. The end of the age. I know you by name, verse 17. I know you by name. Showing his glory, he responds, if you like, with a four-part answer. Of course, we're reminded elsewhere, for example, in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, Christ in you this morning is the hope of glory. Not only does he say, I will give you rest, verse 14. Verse 19, he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. You know, we sing, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I will dwell in the house of God. The devil wants you to doubt promises. The devil wants you and I to focus on what's what we don't have, and we forget what we do, even when it doesn't feel like it. Feelings are deceptive, aren't they? Christ is to every believer the hope of glory. I will make my goodness, all my goodness, pass before you. Everything about God's character, his righteousness, his kindness, his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace, his comfort. Everything that you and I richly enjoy, he has given us all good things. Anything good this morning in your life and mine has come from him. He is a God who is good and who does good even when we think he's got it wrong. I will let all my goodness pass before. That's worth thinking about each day, isn't it? Come to the end and say, to the Lord's goodness has passed before me. Can I be thankful for it? Again, he says, I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, the name that Moses heard. I am who I am. He is the Yahweh, he is the Lord. That's what he gave his name to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. Surely we could join with the songwriters of today who says, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. Through endless days, I will sing his praise. Oh, Lord. Lord our God, I will proclaim my name before you. I will be gracious. Again, verse 19. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And Paul puts that back forward in Romans 9. The electing love of God. I'll show mercy in whom I'll show mercy. We can't tell God who to show mercy on. He can't be bargained with. You know, the kind of thing we do, Lord, if you do this for me, then I'll really do this. We can't look at God and say, that's not fair. How's that fair? Well, if we want God to be fair, then none of us would want what we actually deserve. That would be fair. Deserve separation from God. Deserve the wrath of judgment. Yet what does he do? Shows his mercy. Reveals his character. You realize if you're a Christian, you've been shown the mercy If you're not yet a Christian, that's what God will show to you. Here you see a loving, gracious God who knows you, who knows the mess you're in this morning, and maybe for the past week or for even longer. He knows that you do wrong. He knows that you don't always respond properly. He still loves you, and He will not cast you away. That's grace. That's to have the presence of God. Look at how He dealt with Peter. He didn't throw Peter in the rubbish bin. He denied Him three times. I'm not saying we should be happy in our sin. Not saying that. I want us to get this view of God in Christ. He still loved Peter. And even, He said, Peter, you're going to do this, but I have prayed for you. Remember, Satan's desire to sift you, but I've prayed for you. Remember that. When you can't pray for yourself, there is one who intercedes on your behalf. He's our great high priest. The Spirit Himself groans. Moses desires for something to see, but God says, you cannot see my face, because God is holy. Couldn't surprise us, should it? See, this is another reminder that God puts the emphasis on verbal revelation, on the verbal speaking of His Word, not some vision or visual representation. Now, there was some of that in the Old Testament and so on, but that's our hope. That's where our minds must rest. So God says, verse 20, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Shall not see my face. Verse 23 tells us that he'll take away his hand and you'll see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Remember Isaiah. Isaiah 6, woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What did He do? See, we don't hear much about God's holiness, God's character. Well, notice what He didn't do. He said, this is really cool. Let's crack open a beer and pull up and watch this great event. Oh, he's in the presence of a holy God. He's undone. He says, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. The Lord comes in His mercy and He says, I'm here. God accommodates our weaknesses at times, doesn't He? You know, it says here that you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, how gracious is it, where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Here is God's loving protection of Moses, His servant. We need protection from the Lord. Not yet a Christian, you need protection from the wrath of God. Shelter in Christ alone. People want many things in the world today. Maybe even many things in the church of today. But not many people truly want God. We want His blessings. He gives them abundantly, even to the unjust. Thank God. All of us can be guilty of this. Even the disciples wanted us beside Jesus in heaven. They ask him for all kinds of things, money to pay the bills, success or influence, whatever it is. We want him. Challenge, isn't it? We know the right answer. But what goes on in our hearts is not always reflecting that. We see more in Jesus Christ, who is God, than Moses saw God. For he who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen. You're a Christian, you have seen Jesus. Die on the cross for your sins, rise again, and ascends to heaven. Put your trust in him. You have seen more of God than Moses did. Because we've the complete. Is Christ loving? Is God loving? Yes. Is God forgiving? Is Christ forgiving? Yes. Plenty of evidence of that. The woman who came to his feet weeping over her sins. If we're regular churchgoers, this is all familiar truth to us. We need to think about it. We need to go back again and again. What is it I want? What is it I'm asking God? For Moses, it was God himself. What does seeking? We say, seek first the kingdom of God. What's that mean? Well, it means the kingdom of God means to live under the rule of the king. That's what we seek. We don't live for ourselves, but for him. So, if that's our desire, how does that show in our lives? How does it play out in daily life? How does it show in our workplace? Our desires for God, our life shows it. How does it work in the home? In our marriages, in our families, among our children? How do we treat each other? How does it work out among our children? Does our conduct and desires encourage them? Or anxious or despair? Does it show in our desires for God's church? The way we treat one another. Love and care for one another. Do we show the love of Christ to others? Does it show in our conversation? Does it show in our desire for people who come to church every week but don't yet know Jesus? Show in our desire for those who've loved ones who maybe once walked, professed to have walked with Christ, but walk no longer. Well, how do you answer the question? How would I answer? Well, we all know the right answer. You know, I know, in our hearts, with all honesty, the answer is, maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. I have no desire whatsoever. I know about him. I've gone to church from knee-high. I know what I'm really like. I'm not going to argue I'm not a sinner. But I don't feel any desire in my heart. I don't seem to care about God. I just want things. And when I get them, they don't really deliver the satisfaction that I have. Well, good that you're honest. You know, the Lord can open your eyes. The Lord can plant a desire in your heart. The Lord can show you that he loves sinful people. That he loves lost, broken, confused, all kinds of people. He can change your heart. Lastly, for a Christian, how does my heart and your heart respond when we sing, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to thee, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking. Imagine singing Martin Luther's. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. His truth abideth still. His kingdom is. Let me say, to encourage you, not to depress you, to encourage you, that if there's even a mustard seed's worth of desire for God in your heart this morning, you can be 100% sure God has put it there. It did not come from you. It's grace. It's all grace. And it's that grace we need to keep carrying on. Lord, increase my desire. Listen to some expressions of Scripture. Psalm 42. The deer pants for the waters, so my soul longs after you. 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? There is none that I desire on earth before you. Paul. I count everything loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus my Lord. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and become like him in his death. Whatever else we pray for, whatever legitimate needs we may have, here is our great need. Lord, I need you. I need your presence every passing. So, let's take a moment or two before I pray. These questions, what are our heart's desires? What or who is the driving force of our lives? About this, it says, are we trusting fully in the grace and love of our grace? Ponder those for a few moments. Let me pray in them. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your gracious word to us. We're very conscious that we need your help day by day. Help us to be truly thankful that you love to help those who are weak. Such are we. Our lives, our daily busyness of life, home, work, interaction. Forgive us our sins as you have mercy on us. Give us grace. Make us as a church, as a people that truly desire. And that by the help of your Spirit, display your glory within us, the way that we live in it. Help us to give us, to give ourselves, to give us your vision of your glory in our hearts, and lead us more and more to Christ, fountain of living waters. We ask this, your glory, and for our good.